Thank you. Well, as we stand, a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things of you from it. Amen. Do you please take a seat? Well, it's great to be back with you. I might have forgotten which version of the service you use at this point in time, but don't worry, I have remembered that you like at least an hour-long lecture from the pulpit. So settle in, and here we go. When I was growing up back at home, we used to have a number of Fred Bassett annuals. I don't know if you are familiar with the cartoon strip from the Daily Mail featuring a dog and his owners. The dog didn't really do very much, but you did get to see the dog's thoughts on a number of day-to-day situations. And one that holds sway in my mind, not because it was reminiscent of my life growing up, but there was a picture of a car on a country road, driven into a wall, steam coming out of the front, panels buckled. It was in quite a state. And the couple were standing beside this car, arguing at the top of their voices. And Fred was sitting in the car thinking, you can't blame her. It's not her fault. All she said was, look at the view, as it panned out to see this beautiful scenery laid before them. It's a gentle comedy, but with a serious point, because a moment's distraction when driving can be fatal. Just last month, a man was jailed for falling asleep at the wheel and causing a fatal accident on the A64. Well, our passage this morning doesn't involve any driving, but it does talk about the dangers of distraction. It's a very short passage that appears only here. It's not in any of the other Gospels. But Luke presents the story immediately after Jesus has been engaged in conversation with an expert in the law. And you can see the beginning of their encounter in Luke 10, 25 to 29. So if you are following, just turn back a page to page 1041. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, having said that, Jesus goes on to tell one of his most famous stories, the story of the Good Samaritan. And from that point, explaining what it means to love God and one's neighbor, Jesus moves to the home of a woman named Martha, where we joined in verse 38. And while her sister Mary sits and listens to what Jesus has to say, Martha busies herself with all the preparations that had to be made. She's obviously a bit frustrated at her sister's apparent unwillingness to help and complains to Jesus. So we read in verse 40, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Well, Jesus' response is compassionate. Martha, Martha. But what he says is not what she seemed to be hoping for. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's a really short encounter, but it's one that reveals some helpful truths to help us think about our own priorities and the danger of being distracted from what is important. So first of all, it shows us that the world is full of worthy things that can distract our attention from Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been on a Christian conference, something like New Wine or Spring Harvest or the Keswick Convention. At their best, a conference like that provides a place of spiritual vibrancy that can nourish us and sustain us as we head back to a world in which, frankly, being a Christian can sometimes be hard work. There is something hugely uplifting about taking a few days out from our normal routine and spending time focused on building our faith. For a short time, it's possible to forget, perhaps, about the pressures we face from day to day and to fix our thoughts on Jesus first and foremost. And as we grow in our knowledge and love for him, so we often make great commitments for our day-to-day life, to pray more, to spend more time reading the Bible, to be more open about our faith with our friends and families. But those conferences only ever last a short while, and with relentless inevitability, we're thrown back into our normal mundane lives at the end of the week. As the memories of joining together with hundreds and thousands of others in sung worship begin to fade, we return to home or work or school, and so the good intentions also begin to dwindle. It's not that we don't want to start each day in prayer, but we're tired, and that extra half an hour in bed will help us function better at work or in the home. And we do want to open our Bibles more, but we've got to finish reading that report before the meeting later today. And we really are keen to get to home group every week, but just this once, we've got to help the grandchildren with their homework. We live in a world of things that are all good in their own way, but which combine to distract us from that focused attention on Jesus that we are privileged to enjoy when we go to a conference. Martha and Mary embody that tension for us. Mary sitting quietly at Jesus' feet. Martha preoccupied with all that needs to be done around the house. And Luke is clear in his account that Martha is distracted. Her attention is not focused where it should be, on the Son of God who is sat in her front room. And when we say it like that, it seems obvious, doesn't it, what Martha's focus should be. And yet, time and time again, I find myself being drawn away from Jesus by the distractions of the world around me. Possibly more than ever before in history, we are faced by a plethora of distractions. Work commitments that now invade every waking moment through mobile phones and email. Children's sport, dancing, acting, parties, clubs and homework that never seem to stop. We have increased opportunities to travel, especially when we're retired. Hundreds of TV channels, which not only drag us into watching, but then set their own challenges as we try to bake like Mary Berry or convert our shed into a luxury apartment. There's social media, online shopping. We can Skype our friends and family. Endless reading of news stories. We can play Angry Birds or Candy Crush or Words with Friends. There are so many things competing for our attention that it's very easy for us to fill our time with so many things that we find there's no time left for building a relationship with God. And that is a great sadness, because the second thing this story shows us is that in a world full of distractions, only one thing is needed. We're not told exactly what Martha is doing. She could be preparing a meal, making up beds for Jesus and his disciples, maybe even getting ready to celebrate the Sabbath. I don't think we're meant to think that her activities are pointless, but rather we're meant to see that her activities, however necessary, have diverted her attention from what really matters. Remind you, Jesus puts it like this: you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Jesus says only one thing is important. In management speak, we might say that Martha has let the urgent push the important to one side. But unlike in management theory, Jesus doesn't call Martha to a regular appraisal of her priorities in order to identify what is important on an hourly or a daily or a weekly basis. Rather, he gives her a foundation on which to build all her priorities, all of the time. Only one thing is important. Jesus is asserting a truth that rises above the mire of daily life. No matter what may need to be done, only one thing is important. What does Martha miss that Mary has understood? Well, Mary has an opportunity to get to know Jesus better, and she takes it. Was Martha wrong to be doing the work, to be making the preparations, and doing what needed to be done? Well, I'd like to suggest not. Her problem is not so much what she does as what she does not do. The message of this story doesn't seem to be drop everything, neglect all your practical responsibilities, and listen to Jesus. Rather, it challenges us to place Jesus first, whatever we are doing. Jesus doesn't tell Martha she shouldn't worry about those preparations. He tells her that she is so worried about them that she's forgotten the one thing that is needed. All the busyness of life has conspired to push Jesus right out of the way, and that is the problem she needs to address. It's quite a big truth to take on board, and it would be easy to dismiss it as the usual Christian platitudes. We sort of expect to be told, don't we, in church, that we should be finding more time to pray or to read the Bible, or that we should come to church more often or spend more time with our home group. But this story is not fundamentally telling us what to do. It is telling us what is important. The challenge to our actions should come out of a new understanding of what really matters. Why do we spend so much time driving our children to sports teams and music lessons at all sorts of unsociable hours? In part, it's because we believe on some level that it's important to give them those opportunities if they're going to become well-rounded individuals. And likewise, why do we allow our family time to be interrupted by work calls or emails? Why do we spend so much time reading lifestyle magazines and watching Bake Off? Why do we worry so much about exam results? Why do we spend so long crafting our blog posts or tweets? The things we do are shaped by what we think is important. And Jesus says to Martha, only one thing is needed. In a world of competing priorities, the grand master of them all, the uber priority that trumps all others, is getting to know Jesus. And once we truly get our heads around that worldview, well, then it will begin to impact on every area of life. I'm not very good at extended family and keeping in touch, but we had a big do a couple of years ago, and I caught up with a number of cousins who I hadn't seen for a very long time. One of them is sport mad. He works as some sort of sporting journalist. That's literally my extent of understanding of sport. He has young children, and his oldest lad is now playing rugby competitively. And it's incredibly important to my cousin that his son should have every opportunity to play at the highest level that he can. And as we were talking, he was saying how far he had to drive to get to his son's rugby club. So I asked why they went so far, because there must be clubs that are closer to home. Well, his answer was that it was the nearest club of a decent standard whose practice didn't clash with their church fellowship. You see, my cousin had made the same choice that Mary had. He was totally committed to his son's sporting career, but he realised that it was even more important for him to have opportunities to share in fellowship with other Christians and to learn more from Jesus in that church community. It's just one example, but this priority of sitting with Jesus before everything else challenges us in every area of life. This week, hundreds of thousands of families found out which secondary school their children have been offered for next year. And it can be tremendously disheartening for a family which has set their heart on a certain school to miss out on an offer. In that moment, it can seem like the most important thing in the world. But of course, as we get a bit older, we find that in reality, the school we go to doesn't really make much of a difference at all. What does matter is how we help our children carry their faith through to a new phase of life, wherever that may be. And that is a question we should never stop asking. What does it mean to focus on the one thing that is needed as we go to a new school or to university, as we start a career, as we build a family, as we take on greater responsibility at work, as we become grandparents, and as we retire? And how can we model that correct focus for the people that we love? And so as a parent, I think one of the best things we can pray for our children is that wherever they are, whichever school they go to or university or whichever job they choose, that they would be walking with Jesus each and every day. There's nothing better we could pray for them. Remind you those words from Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He will be with us wherever we go, whatever we do. Focusing on the one thing that is needed should impact our family life, our work life, how we spend our free time, our holidays, our money, and how we speak to those around us. It's not just passive sitting at Jesus' feet that we see, but active responding. Understanding what matters leads us to listen, and listening leads us to action. Getting our number one priority sorted doesn't belittle or destroy our other priorities, but it puts them in perspective, because finally, that one thing has eternal significance. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jim Elliot was a missionary serving in Ecuador who was killed in 1956 by some of the very people he was trying to reach. In one of his journals, Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Those words have a particular poignancy given the nature of his death. But Jim Elliot had understood that giving your life to Jesus, whether metaphorically or literally, brings an eternal hope, one that cannot be taken away, even in death. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, rather than being pulled away by the distractions that beset Martha. Mary had understood that hope. Jesus challenges Martha, and with her, us, to look at life as Mary did. When we take our eyes off the road, we can end up driving into a wall. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we stop walking with him and lose sight of the one thing that really matters. Let's pray that we would be those who listen to Jesus' voice and follow him in all that we do.